you, men's, ladies, kids, adults, whatever, if you spend like 5 minutes working together, we could put them away. That would be a great help because the gym is going to be used tonight for teens probably, but also tomorrow as well. So if you could spend 5 minutes, that would be great. We'd appreciate that. And as you go down, you can check out the clothing room and see what's going on there. So it's a double bonus there. So you get to serve and you can see what's going on downstairs. Usually in basketball, a double bonus is only a good thing if you're the one who's on the foul line. But we are picking up in Zechariah chapter 6. I know it's been a while. If you need a copy of that, that you don't have one electronically or paper, there's a brown cover book under one of the chairs in front of you. It's on page 605. But before we jump back into our season in the minors, our extra season, I've kind of renamed it because we were supposed to be done last year, but God had other plans. But I'm going to ask you how your 2022 goals, your habits that we talked about a week ago, how are you doing? Did you at least set one goal, not a resolution, one goal, one habit you wanted to develop, and did you start working on it? Okay? I'll leave it whatever God spoke to you about, but the reminder is, did you do it? Not just said, yeah, I should do it, but I actually started it. So that's my plug for that. Zechariah, we have spent five and three quarters chapters. We've gone through the first set of those. They're all, or the majority of them, are a record of God's visions, or the visions God gave to Zechariah. Many of these were unusual or odd, sometimes confusing. But God intended these visions to be an encouragement to Zechariah and the people he gave them to. These were people who were building the temple. And we learned the fact that the key to finding these encouragements came from chapter 4, verse 10. Who has despised the day of small things? And the idea is if it should be no one. Don't despise, don't overlook, don't dismiss things that are small or you think are unimportant. In other words, don't put all your efforts into simply trying to describe and figure out and interpret these visions, but do our best to understand what they would have meant, what they would have communicated to the original audience, how they would have encouraged them. When we did that, we found or received 11 different encouragements from Zechariah's visions, and I'm going to read to you all the encouragements. God wants to bless you. God wants to comfort you. God loves you. God wants to be with you. God wants to give you grace. God wants to redeem you by removing your sin, sanctifying you, and justifying you. God wants to meet your needs by His Spirit. God will punish sinners. God will remove wickedness, and God rules the earth. So that's the 11 encouragements that we found from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 6, verse 8. And as we're reminded, they're all come from God. Everyone started with God. God wants to. And God gave them to the people who Zechariah gave the visions to, but they're also to us and to anyone who has read Zechariah's book. And we received those encouragement. They received those encouragement. And we spent 3 weeks looking at them. So encouragement has been a big part of the book of Zechariah, even though he has a lot of other things to say. So let me ask you a question about encouragement. When you receive or when you are given encouragement, how does it make you feel? How does it affect you? What does it do to you? What does it do for you? Well, you may realize, I don't get very much of this. This is pretty cool. I don't get it very often, so I want more of it. I enjoy it. It's valuable. I need it. As Solomon says, we need it because a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Now, encouragement's not the only word fitly spoken, but it is one of them. Encouragement lets you and I know certain things. What we did or what we're doing is right. What we did or what we are doing is good. It is appreciated by someone or someones. It helped them. Maybe it even encouraged them or challenged them or convicted them. But it does more than that. It energizes us. It motivates us to continue doing what we're doing, to forge ahead, not to give up. It doesn't just make us feel good. It gives us hope. It makes us want to act or continue acting, to respond. That is part of what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see from our passage this morning, our future hope and our present response. Now, let's talk about hope for a minute. We need to make sure we're all talking about the same thing. When you and I normally say the word hope, we mean a desire or wish for something good we want to happen in the future. So your team may be playing football today, and I hope they win because they make the playoffs. I don't know who your team is. Some of us, our teams are in, some of them are out. But that's what we mean when we say hope on a normal, everyday basis. Now, when the Bible talks about hope, it's very different. It's not a wish or a possibility. It is a confident expectation, a certainty of what's going to happen. John Piper describes biblical hope this way. Biblical hope is not a mere desire for something good to happen. It is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. Biblical hope has a moral certainty in it. When the word or the scripture says hope in God, it does not mean cross your fingers. It means, to use the words of William Carey, expect great things from God. Biblical hope, confidence in the expectation of great things from God, is a source of encouragement. And that's what we're going to see this morning. What future hope does God offer in Zechariah? Our future hope is God will send a king priest. So we're going to pick up in chapter 6, verse 9. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, receive a gift from the captives, from Heldiah, Tobijah, and Jedidiah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, set it on the head of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is Branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and he shall rule on his throne, and he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helim, Tojibah, Jehadiah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. All right, so you might be going, I have no idea. This is really weird, Pastor Brian. I don't care, but explain to me what's going on. Okay, I got the point. There's something about a crown in this whole passage. And there's a bunch of people that have really weird names that you could not even pronounce. And one of them is named Joshua. I recognize that guy's name. I think he was in chapter 3. I think he was in Haggai. He's the high priest. And I think I've heard about him before. And then there's something about a branch. I'm just really confused. All right, so let's work through this. God tells Zechariah, go and get a gift, silver and gold, from these people, these specific people. When you get it on that same day, go and have a crown made. When it is finished, put it on the head of Joshua the high priest. And this would have made no sense to anyone. Not to Zechariah, not to Joshua, not to those who were involved in this or heard about it. Because priests don't wear crowns. They don't rule. Kings are not priests. In fact, two specific kings, Saul and Uzziah, tried to be priests and got in a lot of trouble with God. It did not go well. So they know these things don't mix. So what is going on? What does all this mean? Why has God done this? This is a symbolic act, a visual parable, an illustration. It is like the names of Hosea's children. It is like communion. It is supposed to make us think of something else. Notice, Joshua doesn't keep wearing the crown. Verse 14, the elaborate crown shall be a memorial in the temple for the Lord. Okay, it's going to be in the temple, not on Joshua's head. And this act, this picture, is to point to someone else. Look at verses 12 and 13. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is Branch. From his place he shall branch out. He shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. The branch isn't Joshua. The branch is the man Isaiah and Jeremiah spoke of. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 11 says. A familiar verse, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jeremiah 33, in those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. This is the branch. The branch, the stem, the king priest is the Messiah. It's Jesus. In fact, Jesus talks about himself and says, I have set my angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The branch is the king priest who will come. In Hebrews chapters 4 through 10, goes into great detail about the great high priest and how Jesus is not just a high priest, he is our great high priest. The same thing that Paul summarizes this way. There's one God, one mediator, one priest, one go-between between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is our priest, our mediator, the go-between. He helps us gain access to God. That is what the Old Testament priests did. But he's not just a priest or the priest. He is the great high priest. And he is at the same time the ultimate king. We see this from his genealogy in Matthew and Luke and this description of him in Revelation, verses like this. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Zechariah and his the people in his day, this king priest was all future. This was a promise, a hope for the future. But to us, it is also present hope, present reality, but future hope. Jesus is the sovereign king of the universe, but he is not ruling on the earth right now, not yet. That's our future part. But he is our mediator. He is our great high priest right now. Hebrews, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So, blood of bulls and goats covers sin, doesn't take it away. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Because it doesn't take it away, we keep after covering it. That's the Old Testament model, which can never take away sins. But this man, this king priest, the Messiah, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. His work is done. He sat down at the right hand of God. I don't have any more work to do. He is our great high priest. Jesus is our great high priest. This is not just hope. This is reality. Our great high priest is a reality, not just a hope. With a single sacrifice of his body and his life, he did what all these animals could never do, what no one else could do. He purchased the forgiveness of sins. He took away our sins totally, completely, and permanently. And he redeemed us. He restored our relationship with God. Is this king priest, is he your great high priest this morning? Has he forgiven your sins totally, completely, and permanently? Are we looking forward to with hope when he will not simply be our great high priest, but the king on the earth? Our future hope is God will send a king priest, and that's been partially fulfilled for us. We still have stuff to look forward to. And our future hope is the Messiah will bring peace. Move over to chapter 8 of Zechariah. Yes, we skipped chapter 7. We'll be back in a moment. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with a great zeal. With fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall sit again in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. So the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back And they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. In truth and in righteousness, thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day of the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for a man nor hire for a beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in, for I set men, everyone against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of the people as in former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase of the heavens and their due, and I will cause a remnant of this people to possess all these. During the Christmas series, we saw that the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, when he comes, he would restore harmony to creation. He would end military conflict. But now Zechariah adds this to the description of the Messiah, what he would do in verses 4 and 5. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one on his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. People of all ages out in public, no fear. No fear of being harmed, no fear of being mistreated, molested, robbed, assaulted. There is peace, there is safety, there is security. They are protected. It will be even better than when you hear your grandparents or your great-grandparents talk about what they used to be able to do, how late they could be out in the streets because they had no fear that it was safe. It's better than even these pictures can describe of old men and old women being safe in the streets. This is what the king priest, the Messiah, was going to do when he brings peace, what it's going to be like. And this is our future hope. But our future hope is not just peace. It is also the Messiah will bring prosperity. Our hope is in peace. He will bring peace and he will bring prosperity. Look at verse 12. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heaven shall give dew. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all things. Not only will there be peace, there will be prosperity. Not so people can get rich, not so people can live while other people suffer, not so they can hoard, not just so some people experience it, but everyone has enough. Everyone has what they need. They don't go hungry. They don't lack anything. Their needs are met. Are we looking forward with hope to when the Messiah will bring peace and prosperity? And if we're honest, yeah, we want that because we look at our world and all that's going on and say, I wish it were different. But are we not only looking forward to it? Are we looking forward to it? Yes, but are we telling other people about it? Are we telling them, not just saying, this is what it's going to be like? Are we telling them, this is what it's going to be like? Here's how you can experience it. Here's how you can experience. You can put your faith and trust in the Messiah, the King Priest, and make Jesus your great high priest, and then you can experience this. Now understand, Zechariah was a Jew. All of the people who heard this for the first time were Jews. They understood he was speaking for God to the Jewish people. The prophecies, the encouragement, the promises, the hope, all of it was given to Jews first. And the problem is many of them thought it's only for us. It was given to us first and it's for us only. And if we're not careful, we can think that way. We have it. We don't want to share it, or it's for us for that have it now. If someone else gets it, great. So we don't want to fall into that trap, because part of our future hope is that peace and prosperity is and will be for everyone. Peace and prosperity will be for everyone. Look at the rest of chapter 8, starting in verse 13. It shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for the truth and justice and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. Do not love a false oath. For these things I hate, says the Lord. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me again, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth month shall be joy and gladness and cheerfulness feast for the house of Judah. Therefore they love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many people, strong nations, shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The promised prosperity and peace is not just for the Jews. Look at some of these phrases back through the chapter. And it shall come to pass, just as you were a curse among the nations, you shall be a blessing. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. Many peoples and strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. Pray before the Lord. In those days, men from every language of nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you now, for we have heard that God is with you. The promised prosperity, the peace, the king priest was given to Israel and was for Israel, but it was for them to share, to bless others. They were not just to have it. People were to notice they had it, notice and want what they had. They were supposed to share the promise. They were to make him and the promise and the peace and the prosperity attractive. And so are we. Titus chapter 2, that we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. The word adored in Greek is kosmeo, and it may sound familiar to you because from it we get the words cosmetics. Now, cosmetics don't make ladies beautiful. I don't know if you know that. Okay, I'm sorry, ladies, if you think that this, you're wrong. It enhances the beauty that is there. It enhances the attractiveness that is already there. So the question is, do we, in the way we live, enhance or reduce the attractiveness of Jesus Christ in the gospel? Do we, in the way we live, enhance or reduce the attractiveness of Jesus Christ in the gospel? That is what the Israelites were supposed to do. That is what we're supposed to do. Do we make the promised prosperity, the peace, and most of all, the king priest, do we enhance their attractiveness? Do we make it more attractive? Do other people ask us questions like, what makes you different? How can you have any hope in the world we live in? Why aren't you worried? Why aren't you afraid? Why aren't you anxious? How can you possibly have peace? How can you respond to all that's going on in your culture, in your world, and in your life? How can you respond to trials and problems and difficulties with confidence and joy? Do we live differently? Do others notice? Do we live differently and do others notice? Hope, the confident expectation, a certainty of what is going to happen. Hope, biblical hope, is an amazing thing. It comforts us, it encourages us, it strengthens us, it gives us motivation and resolve not to give up, not to quit. Our future hope should motivate our response now. Our future hope should motivate our response now. So now we're going to go back and pick up what we skipped over in chapter 7. The first three verses are as follows. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month of Shevels, when the people sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? All right. To understand what's going on, we need to do a little history about the question, why should I keep fasting? Okay, this is not in the scriptures, but we know from extra biblical literatures that the Jews who were taken into exile have decided there were certain days we were going to fast, not that we're in the law, but that they wanted to fast to commemorate significant events. For example, in the fourth month, they fasted to remember the conquest of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. In the fifth month, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which is recorded in 2 Kings 25. In the seventh month, the murder of the governor of Judah in Jeremiah 4. In the tenth month, the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem. These are just a few things we know that they fasted. They chose to fast and remember these events. So the question becomes, the fourth month, we fasted because the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, but it's being rebuilt. Since this is happening, should I continue to mourn the destructions because they're being rebuilt? So God, through Zechariah, is going to answer their question, but he does it by asking them a question which is supposed to have them stop and think about what they're doing and why they're doing it. Verse 4, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, Zechariah, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and 7 months during the 70 years, did you really fast for me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around were inhabited and prosperous and the south and the lowlands were inhabited? He says to the Jews, what was your motivation for this fast? What did you do? Why did you do it? The purpose of biblical fasting, let's understand it, whether it's from food or whether nowadays people fast from social media, entertainment, or anything, is when you are hungry, when you are going to eat or would normally eat, when you would normally turn on the TV, pick up your phone, scroll through your phone, when you think about doing that or start to do that, you're supposed to stop and say, no, I'm fasting. I'm going to replace it. I'm going to replace it with Bible reading, with prayer, with worship, with meditating on God's word. So that's the biblical fast. And what God is saying to them is what started out as a heartfelt expression of grief and despair because the temple and Jerusalem was destroyed has now just become something you do. It's a ritual, a habit. You don't think about it. You're not using it to replace what you used to do and worship me. You're just doing it. It's just a habit. You don't use it to grow closer to me. You don't spend more time with me. You do it, and often you do it to make people think that's what you're doing. By his question, God confronts them with this and says, stop being externally religious. Stop being externally religious. Is this what God is asking you and I this morning? He's asking us this question. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? And if you've been to the counseling conference, you know the answer is because we want what we want. We do what we do because we want what we want. So what do we want? We know what we do. What do we want? What do we desire? Is it to be happy? Is it to have somebody love me? Is it to be successful? Is it to be safe and secure? Is it to have fill in the blank because there's too many things that I can't list because everybody has a different thing. Do I want to have blank? Do I want to be blank? Do I want to feel blank? And that's why I do what I do. Okay? Or do we do what we do because we want, we make it our aim, whether to be present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, well-pleasing to God. Or if you prefer, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is this our goal? To be well-pleasing to God, to do things to the glory of God. Maybe this is a goal we set for 2020, or 2022, excuse me. Maybe we need to set this goal for 2022 to develop the habit of saying, my motivation is going to be well-pleasing to God, to glorify Him, no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, no matter who I'm with. Do I want that more than other things? Do I want that more than fill in the blank? Do I want to be pleasing to God, to glorify Him more than blank? God is asking us this morning, why do we do what we do? Is it to please me? Why do we do what we do? Is it to please me? What is your answer to God this morning? Why do you do what you do? What is your reason or reasons? What is your motivation? Do you even think about it, or you just simply say, I want that, I want to do that, so I'm going to do whatever? It's just a habit. It's just a routine. We do what we do because we want what we want. So the question is, what do we want? What motivates you? Is it glorifying and pleasing God, or is it something else? But God doesn't stop there with why do we do what we do. He says one of the things we should do and we should want to do is care about others. Look at verses 8 through 14 of chapter 7. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore, it happened and that just as he proclaimed that they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. This sounds a lot like a verse you should know. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Execute true justice. Do justly. We are to do and promote what God says is right. Show mercy and compassion. Love mercy. Appreciate, enjoy, and emulate God's faithfulness. They refused to hear God's word. They made their hearts like flint. They stopped their ears. Walk humbly with him. God has expectations and requirements for how we should live, and we need to listen to them and obey them. Is this a goal you set for 2022? A habit we are going to develop. Not just to know more of God's word, to read it daily, to meditate on it, but to live, respond to it. Live it out in the way he expects, to be more pleasing and more glorifying to him, especially by how we treat, serve, and care for others. For those around us who are in need, physically in need, financially in need, and most of all, and most importantly, spiritually in need. Are we planning to care for those around us who are hurting, suffering, or struggling? Are we not simply planning and say, I'm going to do that, but I'm going to do that. I'm acting on that. I'm not planning for that, but I am going to be the hands and feet of Jesus to them and for them. Our future hope and present response this morning. God will send a king priest. Jesus is our great high priest. This is not a hope for us, but a reality. So the question is he your great high priest this morning? Has he forgiven your sins? Completely, totally, and permanently forgiven your sins? He, the Messiah, will bring peace and prosperity. Are we looking forward to that? Does that hope excite us and energize us? Are we not only looking forward to it, are we sharing that hope with others? Are we telling them, this is what's going to happen in the future and here's how you can experience it? Let Jesus Christ become your great high priest. The peace and prosperity is not just for us. It is open to everyone. Do we, in the way we live, enhance or reduce the attractiveness of Jesus and the gospel? Do we live differently? Do others notice? Do they ask questions? How can you? What makes you different? How do you have hope? Why do you have hope? Why do you have confidence and joy? With all that's going on in your life and the world, how is that possible? Hope should motivate us to stop being externally religious. Not just being excited, but stop being externally religious. Why do we do what we do? What do we want? We do what we do because we want what we want. So the question is, what do I want? What is my desire? Is my greatest desire to be pleasing to God, to glorify Him, no matter where I am, what I'm doing, or who's around me? Or is my greatest desire is to have someone love me? My greatest desire is to be happy. My greatest desire is to be successful, to have safety and security for me and my family. My greatest desire is to have blank. My greatest desire is to be blank. My greatest desire is to feel blank. God is asking us this morning, why do you do blank? Is it to please me? What is our answer? What is our reason? What is our motivation? What motivates us? Why do we do what we do? What do we want? Is what we want the most to glorify and please God, or is it something else? And hope should motivate us to care for others. Are we planning to care for those around us who are hurting, suffering, and in need, to love them, to be the hands and feet of Jesus? God didn't give us his word simply to encourage us, to inform us, to excite us. He gave it, as Paul says, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. In other words, he gave it to change us, to transform us. After hearing God's word through the prophet Zechariah this morning, where do we need to change? How do we need to change? Where do we need to be transformed? So how, where, what is our response? We've been informed. Are we going to say, that's it, I'm good enough, I got information this morning? Or are we going to make steps, make plans, do actions to be transformed because we have hope, because we have great expectations of things from God? We expect great things from God. Are we going to make it our goal, because of all of that, to do what pleases and glorifies Him and live more like Him, to be transformed, not just simply informed this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word directly to Zechariah and to the people of his day. Lord, a lot of it's confusing, and we thank you for those who have spent a significant portion of their lives studying it and explaining it so that we can understand it better. Lord, help us not simply to be excited because of the hope, excited because of the fact that I know more about these three chapters in Zechariah, but may we be excited and motivated because of the hope to live differently, to live in a way that have people ask us, why are you the way you are? To wrestle with why we do what we do. What do we think about? What motivates us? What desires are we seeking to fulfill? Lord, help us to grow, to be transformed, and to be changing our desires from whatever they are to glorifying you and pleasing you, no matter where we are or what we're doing, starting with today and then starting with this week as we go to work and to school and wherever you have us going this week. May that be a thought that continues to resonate with us. Why do I do what I do? Am I doing this to glorify God? Am I doing this to glorify you and to please you? We thank you for the challenge this morning. We ask that we would not simply have been informed, but we would take steps to act upon what you have spoken to us about, and with the help of your word and your Holy Spirit, be transformed to be more like you. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.